If you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please, and I'll read out of the English Standard Version. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so on. I wanted to read that. I love that opening. But that, I want to have your eyes follow down, to about verse 12. And of course, in various translations, the paragraph breaks are in slightly different places. In this translation, the paragraph break begins in chapter 1, begins in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by a reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. Verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received glory and honor from God the Father, and the voice was born to him by the majestic glory, quote, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, unquote. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There are two aspects of this passage that I want to highlight in my time today. They both deal with the incredible richness of the meaning of verse 19. In the MacArthur Study Bible, which is what I was reading out of, the text note for verse 19 first discusses the concept of the phrase, quote, sure word of prophecy. In the NIV, this phrase is translated the word of prophets. In the New Revised Standard Version, it is the prophetic message. The Greek transliterates it to the prophetic word. MacArthur's note for this phrase raises the idea that since all scripture that Peter would have been referring to was the Old Testament, it was written by people who were, in a sense, prophets. Consider what God said about Moses in Deuteronomy 34:10 when he said, and ever since has a prophet like Moses arisen in Israel, whom Jehovah knew face to face. Jesus directly or indirectly was referred to in a number of Psalms. Clearly, even that book was prophetic, thus making its majority author, King David, and others, a type of prophet. So yes, Scripture in general can be called the prophetic word. MacArthur's second note for the remainder of verse 19 deals with the claim that the prophetic word is more sure. He wrote, quote, this translation could include that eyewitness account of Jesus' majesty at the Transfiguration confirmed the scriptures. However, the Greek word order is crucial in that it does not say that. It says, and we have more sure the prophetic word. And we have more sure the prophetic word. That original arrangement of the sentence supports the interpretation that Peter is ranking scripture over experience. The prophetic word or scripture is more complete, more permanent, and more authoritative than the experience of anyone. More specifically, the word of God is more reliable verification of the teachings about the person, atonement, and second coming of Christ than even the genuine firsthand experience of the apostles themselves. End quote. I have to tell you, when I read this, I found this to be a delightful piece of exegesis, of explaining the scriptures. Here we have one of the original 12 apostles who lived with Jesus, heard with his own ears the miraculous proclamation that Jesus was the Son of God, and yet he tells us that we must hold God's word to be more sure than anything we may experience in life. Elsewhere, God in many ways, direct and indirect, assures us that his word is true and faithful, and Jesus tells us that the truth sets us free. But these two truths combine to be a truism that is true and always will be true. It always has been true. Recall that Jesus assured us in Matthew 5:18 that heaven and earth would pass away before a single punctuation mark of this sure prophetic word could change. These two simple truths are in another aspect of faith. We exercise our faith when we know something to be true, even when something attempts to show or even force us that it can't be true. We exercise our faith when we refuse to allow what we desire in our heart and our emotions to override what we know God wants. We see the failure to obey this everywhere in society. People cannot bring themselves to have faith in God's law. They are careless with the truth, certainly the truth of God, but even the truth about everyday events. They don't keep promises. They support institutionalized coveting and theft. Since government officials reflect the society they come from, we have government policies that are a result of the unwillingness of people to be able to have faith in God's word rather than what they feel to be right. This is the basis for quite a few points of contention in our society today, not the least of which are same-sex marriage and abortion. What would society be like if most people had a firm faith that their lives would be better off if they refused to break the commandment, for example, about telling lies? In the rest of the verse, Peter tells us that when we treat God's word with the utmost seriousness, it will illuminate our spiritual path. That echoes Psalm 119:105, which says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet," and Proverbs 6:23, which says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Verse 20 in 1 Peter is coupled to verse 21 to the point that this sure word of prophecy comes from God and cannot come from man. And while I want to give praise where praise is due with respect to MacArthur's notes on verse 19, based on what he wrote elsewhere, it is clear that he does not fully accept what the scripture plainly states. I say this not to be critical of MacArthur, but to raise the issue of God's gift of spiritual understanding. I am sobered by the seriousness of God's calling in my life, where I can understand things that others cannot. I have seen with my own eyes where God revoked the gift of understanding from someone, where from one week to the next, from one week where they acknowledged something to be true, to the next week where they embraced something that clearly could not be true. It is dearly a sobering thing. I wonder what I yet do not understand. I wonder what I believe that is not true. Don't we have a song that says, "Search me, O Lord, to know my heart today"? In doing my research for this sermonette, I looked up the passage in the Greek. I found in the Greek that it raises an issue of the more sure word of prophecy in a different way. This is because the original languages and texts that had to be compiled and translated by people. Scholars have been accumulating and comparing the various fragments of New Testament books and texts, attempting to develop and maintain a text standard. For example, the lineage of the text, of the Greek text, used for the basis of the 1611 King James Bible, was originally published in 1516 by a Catholic scholar in Switzerland. Today, one of the compilations maintained by scholars is called Nesle-Aland. It is in its 28th edition, or major revision. I have an interlinear, which is the 26th edition, published with English interlinear with the Greek, and then with Revised Standard Version in the margin. When I look up 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, for the Greek word that means more sure, they added a word in brackets to yield made more sure. So in the very statement of Peter, the very word of Peter about God's inerrant word, the scholars could not let the Greek speak without attempting to clarify or improve its meaning, even if only by a shade. This issue is never more damaging than when it comes to how almost universal belief in the Trinity causes translators to not only shade but change a number of passages so as to support the contention the Holy Spirit is an sentient being. In the Greek, the gender of the word for spirit, or pneuma, is neuter. Yet it is translated as if it were male. People who approach the sure word of God, but only can do so in their own native language, such as English or French or Spanish, are unable to see this truth because no translator will let them see it. The translators cannot bring themselves to fully accept God's word for what it exactly says and what it does not. Several years ago, a minister in the broader Church of God, Fred Coulter, published a Bible, and in it he documented this translation issue as one of the several appendices he has. And there are a number of publications on the topic of the Trinity that can be easily found on the net. But the Trinity is not the only core doctrine that translators and scholars cannot be truthful about. They cannot bring themselves to fully explain the implications of the command for people to keep the Sabbath that is clearly visible in Hebrews 4:9, where the Greek word sabbatismos is translated rest in the King James and many other places. Even where they are being honest, they frequently use the word a Sabbath rather than the Sabbath. This can be used to give support for a replacement of the Sabbath day of rest with a Sunday hour of rest. Paul states in Hebrews 5:9 that Jesus is the author of salvation to all those who obey him. This is implied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. But look at how many people can write brilliant commentaries or produce beautiful translations that are useful to us and for which I do have respect, and yet they cannot quite give up observing the easiest of all modern customs that are clearly opposed to the very fundamental truth and values they are attempting to advance. Christmas is but one example, but this isn't an accident. We are seeing God working in the affairs of humanity patiently and powerfully, so that someday every human who ever lived will truly understand that what the Apostle Peter means by God's sure word of prophecy.